So we're going to run through the Shulchan Aruch and do the quick version of the laws of Erev Rosh Hashanah, Erev Yom Kippur, and the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. So, first off, today is a very, very, very special Tuesday morning. Why is it a very special Tuesday morning? Because it's a Tuesday morning of the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, exactly. Now, what's special about that? So the Arizal, that's Rav Isaac Luria, the Holy Kabbalist taught us, and it's mentioned in the Holy Sfarim, that every day of the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah can fix the mistakes that were made during every other day during the year. So if you made a mistake on a Tuesday for some reason, so let's say you didn't daven with Kavana on some random Tuesday this year, so the Tuesday Mincha that you're going to daven today can fix that mistake somehow spiritually. I'm not a Kabbalist, so I don't know exactly how that works, how much that works, but it's just a cool thing to take note of, to take these days especially seriously, that every day here is like superpower to fix mistakes. Yeah. The other special thing about the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah is that the prophet Hosea says, Dir Shu Hashem, Himat O, which means search out Hashem when he is found. And when is he found? So the rabbis teach us these are the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. That is the day where, in the words of the Arizal, HaMelech Basadeh, the king is in the field. Well, he's been in the field, but he's like even closer now. His mom is right next to us. And therefore, these are especially good days to cultivate a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, to do tshuva, to talk to Hashem, and to renew our relationship. It's like Hashem has given us a phone call. He's telling us, listen, I love you. And he's just waiting for us to kind of call him back and say, we love him back, and we want to do tshuva, we want to renew our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So that's during this entire time of Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, not just Yom Kippur. And that's something I'm going to stress a bunch. Don't just wait until Yom Kippur and then start doing tshuva. But this whole time period is meant that to arouse and awaken within us a spirit of renewing that relationship. Yeah, we're good. Everybody good? At any point, you have any questions, feel free. That's what I'm here for. Not meant to be a monologue, but otherwise I'm just going to keep rolling because there's so much to cover. Okay. So that's Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. We have extra slichos, as I'm sure you noticed, extra prayers today in order to daven nates and to do slichos at the ideal time. To wake up at 5 o'clock because in order to get the slichos, so you got to go to bed early if you want to get there. So it's a really like intense time if you take it seriously. But you should know, like, at the Kotel this morning, it was packed. 5 in the morning, there was like 300 people waiting. So and all old city folks. So people take it very seriously. That's why I'm telling you that. For real. There's like 10 minions at the Kotel, and at Mates, it's like super packed.
But how can people get in when they're locked
down? It's only old city people or ERW people. Or some people who have special connection. Like Moresh. Yeah, at night. After that. During the day, it was packed. Not packed like normally, but there was 100 people there.
I was focused last night. Oh, yeah. And there was one
morning
there.
We were there at 8:30 at 9:00.
Yeah, it depends what time of the day. But Nate's is the most packed time of the day. At 6:26 in the morning today. Okay. What else? Tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah, right? That's what we say. Ma'avirim et ragzera. So, we talked about tshuva a little bit. That it's a time to introspect. And tefillah, we're saying there's extra prayers. And we'll go into that more. Tzedakah. So this is a good time to give extra tzedakah. If you haven't been giving tithe, meiser of your money. It could be you girls never really gave tithe before because you weren't making your own money. But seminary is a great time to start. It's really, if your parents are giving you money and you're able to spend it however you want. So according to the Panini Halacha, who I'm often quoting, Rav Melamed, and most poskim, you're obligated to give 10 to 20% of your money to tzedakah. Who do you want to give to? This is a different story. I'm not necessarily recommending giving all your money to the Rove of Beggars. But I will say that if instead of spending 100 shekel on dinners, you take 10 to 20 shekel of that and give it to a real good cause, and you can ask your rabbis and rabbis what are some good causes, that is a worthwhile and probably obligatory practice to start doing for the rest of your life, but starting now that you're independent people outside of your parents' house. If your parents say you only have 50 shekels and you can only spend it on this and that and the other thing, then that's a different story. But if they just tell you 100 shekels and spend how you want, so you're supposed to give 10 to 20% to tzedakah. And during the Seder Mitzvah is a great time to start doing that practice, especially after a fast day. Fast days also are a time you're supposed to take the money that you're going to spend on food and give it to tzedakah. So the Gemara says. A lot of people don't know that. But it's a good time to give tzedakah. If you guys want good tzedakahs, I know plenty of four people who good tzedakah classes. So tzedakah, and let's rewind, and tefillah. So we know during the Seder Mitzvah, we have a few additions to our tefillot. Let's go through them. What do we add to our prayers during these? Avinu Malkeinu, very good. Avinu Malkeinu, we add every day after Shacharis and Mincha. We don't do it on Shabbos, according to Ashkenazim. And I think that's it. Maybe Erev something. But I think that's it. Yeah? Do you say what? Yeah, you always have Avinu Malkeinu. Even, it's not the same din as Tachanun. So say you have a Chasan, this happens very often at the Kotel. They don't do Tachanun, but they will say Avinu Malkeinu. Some have the custom to get married during this time period, some don't. But if there's a marriage, you do say Avinu Malkeinu, you don't say Tachanun. They're independent. Yeah. No, I'm saying they're not. Usually, Tachanun is not said on happy days, like if there's a wedding or a bris, but not Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu Malkeinu, you will still say, even if that's how important it is. And just one note about Avinu Malkeinu, a lot of people don't know this, it's rooted in the Gemara. What happened? There was a drought in the land of Israel, and Rabbi Akiva said, made up this prayer, Avinu Malkeinu, please Hashem, I forget exactly which one he said, one of the Avinu Malkeinus, in Inlan Melech Elata, I believe. And then water came down from the heavens. From that Talmudic story evolved the prayer Avinu Malkeinu, which is Rabbi Akiva, who's also very involved in tshuva. He did tshuva. He's the one who says, Lifne mi atem mitaret, mi mitaret, who purifies you on Yom Kippur, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a whole shir in of itself, Rabbi Akiva and his connection to tshuva, but it's just a fun thing to note that Avinu Malkeinu goes back thousands and thousands of years to Rabbi Akiva. It's a very good prayer to focus on. Sorry? Yes, it wasn't written the whole thing by Rabbi Akiva. I don't know the whole history of, like, during the Rishonim, I think it was written, and there were additions. That's why, if you note between Ashkenazi and Sephardim, they have different Avinu Malkeinus, so that always means it's not Talmudic. It evolved later in history. But yeah, it's ancient, that's for sure. Yeah, question?
Oh, no, I just
want to get it. Very good. Okay, so then we have the additions to our Amidot. The most important addition is HaMelech HaKadosh. Okay. So it's good that we're reminding you, because technically, if you forget HaMelech HaKadosh, you're supposed to repeat the entire Amidah, because that's how central it is to your Shemona Esrei, to your Amidah, that to remind yourself that we're reminding yourself that God is the King, that He rules over everything, that He's in control over everything. That's the main theme over this entire time period. So remember to say HaMelech HaKadosh. If you forgot it, and right away you're like, oh, right. You're Tok Kidei Dibor, as we say in Halachic language, 2 to 3 seconds, you can fix yourself. After that point, it's too late. You have to go back. You've already begun your Tachanun Adam Das. You have to go back to the beginning of your Shemona Esrei, halachically speaking. What if you're not sure? So this actually happened to me, I think this morning, after I was preparing this year. If in your head you thought to yourself, I'm going to say HaMelech HaKadosh, like you remember that thought going through your head, so then you can assume you said it. But if you didn't have that thought, then since most of the time we don't say HaMelech HaKadosh, we say HaKel HaKadosh, halachically you have to assume you said HaKel HaKadosh, and you're supposed to repeat the Shemona Esrei. Right? And for all the other additions, if you forgot them, you don't have to repeat your Shemona Esrei. So you should say them, obviously, Zachayinu L'chaim, Yichamocha, HaMelech HaMishpat, Uchtov L'chaim Tovim, and Sefer Chaim. But if you forgot them, it's no big deal. You just keep going. Is anyone here Sephardi? Everyone here is Ashkenazi. Okay, so we have a few Sephardi. And what I said is not completely true. For some Sephardi poskim, they say if you forgot HaMelech HaMishpat, you would have to return back to your Shemona Esrei also. Michamocha
is an addition.
Michamocha, not Michamocha, but Michamocha in the second bracha of your Shemona Esrei, that's one of the additions. Okay? Melech HaMishpat, if you're Sephardi, you may have to go back. If you're Ashkenazi, you don't. Ashkenazi say, since you already mentioned Hashem's Malchus, you don't have to go back and repeat it, and Sephardim disagree. That's just a little detail. Everybody got that in terms of the additions, additional stuff? Yeah? I'm sorry? The David, right. The David, this entire period from Elul to Shmini Atzeres, we say. And at the end of Shachris and Mincha, according to Nesach Svarta, according to Ashkenazim, at the end of Shachris and Maariv, it's a nice, it's a beautiful tehillim. I actually did a whole class teaching the meaning of it. It's a really gorgeous tehillim. It's worthwhile studying it and learning it inside. You can say it in English. If you forget it, it's no big deal. You don't have to like worry about it. You can say it all the time. You can say it when you're walking down the street. You can say it all year long. It's tehillim. But especially the minhag is to say it during this time, the 26th Psalm, the David. Good call. I'm going to forget things, so you can remind me. Okay, so that's Kaf Resh Bet in the Shulchan Aruch. There's a minhag during these days of Aseret Mitzvah to be more strict about stuff, particularly kashrus. So for example, if a person normally isn't so makbid about Chol of Yisrael, okay, you drink chol of non-Jews in your household, which is fine according to Moshe Feinstein and others. During the Aseret Mitzvah, there's a minhag to be more strict and to have only milk that's from Eretz Yisrael, from Jews, which is much easier in Israel. Almost all of the milk here is chol of Yisrael, except for Ben & Jerry's, some of the brands. Okay, the cookies and cream is chol of Yisrael, and some of the others, but some of the other ones are not chol of Yisrael. So if you're having Ben and Jerry's during this time period, have cookies and cream. Which is very important because I eat Ben and Jerry's every Shabbos meal because I'm vegetarian and people like ice cream. So I try to get cookies and cream for the Aseret Mitzvah. Okay, so remember that halacha. I don't know. I guess cookies and cream. So it's good all year round. I don't know. It depends on my mood. I'm trying to cut down the sugar. All right. I don't have added sugar during the week, so it's my Shabbos delight. Also, pas bread. Sorry, girl. Bread, we try to get bread from Jews. Sometimes we can rely upon having bread from non-Jews if it's kosher, so I wouldn't necessarily rely upon it in the Rova. But in general, if you're in France and you know it's kosher and there's no kosher material, but on the Aseret Mitzvah, we try to be strict. Okay? And that's for all sorts of, if glatz and all these other things, and generally try to be a little bit more stricter to show ourselves how, to our new level of passion and commitment for Torah and mitzvahs, we try to be a little bit more stricter during the Aseret Mitzvah. If you want to be more strict the whole year, no problem, no one's going to object. What about the day after? Very good. Good, great question. And I would say like this. Imagine you have a meeting with an important, with the Rosh Hashiva. Okay? So normally you dress the way you dress. You dress, you know, in your flip-flops and if you're me and your sweatpants. But then when you're going to meet the Rosh Hashiva, out of respect for him, and you dress a little nicer. It's not to say that when he leaves, we both know I'm going to go back to my sweatpants and t-shirt. But out of respect. So since these are days of special, we're reminding ourselves where God's presence is particularly noted, we're trying to get ourselves in that mood by, you know, dressing and acting in a certain type of way. Just like if you go to shul, you dress a little differently. Yeah?
I feel like ideally you would want
people to dress here. Speak to your, speak to your rabbis about what stringencies you want to take and what not. You know, it probably depends where a person's holding in terms of their commitment to halacha. If a person's not even doing the basics and they're going to start taking all these extra stringencies upon themselves, sometimes it's a little bit work. But sometimes it's nice. It can help inspire a person and bring everything else out. It really depends on which stringency we're talking about here. The other time, by the way, when people are really strict and have these extra stringencies is Pesach time. It's also, you know, people take extra strict. These are the two times a year where the Shulchan Aruch mentions there's an Indian of being a little bit more strict. Yeah?
How can you take on the stringency of Chol Av Yisrael and then not live off of it? Like, what if you're Chol Av Yisrael and then you choose not to be, you have to like...
Oh, you're saying you have to verbalize that I'm only doing it during this time period? Excellent question. I assume you don't, because it's understood within halacha that this is the time, period, when we take extra stringency, then it doesn't apply for afterwards. But I hear the question, because when you do something three times, there's a chazakah. I mean, we do a hataras nadarim during the davening of Yom Kippur. It's a question for a posek and someone bigger than me, but I assume that it's okay. And you don't have to explicitly verbalize. You want to explicitly verbalize? Good. Any other questions? Okay. Moving forward. Okay, more fun. So, we talked about tefillah, Torah, tzedakah. Tshuva. Let me just go in a little bit. What do I mean by tshuva and vidui? So, during the slichos, as you've seen, we do the ashamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu every single day. Actually, three times in Ashkenazi davening, at least. And, you know, during Yom Kippur, the main mitzvah of the day is called vidui. When we confess our sins before God, and we do the Hashem, the Begadnu, we do that 10 times, corresponding to the 10 times the Kohen Gadol would say the name of Hashem. Okay? And hopefully, if we say it 10 times, at least one of the times we'll have Kavana, you know, for at least some of the Vidois.
Did you say that
the mitzvah? The main mitzvah is to do Vidui. We do it 10 times. Technically, if you do it once with Kavana, you've fulfilled it on a Doraita level, but our minhag, if you look through the Siddur, is 10 times throughout the different Yom Kippur prayers. And we do the Hashem, the Begadnu, Gazalnu. However, writes the Rambam, here's 1 second, get back to you. I'm learning Hilchos Tshuva now, that's a minhag. So the Rambam writes that the more you detail it, the better the Tshuva is. Which makes sense. Imagine if you're in a relationship with someone, and you betrayed them. You did something terrible to them. So if you just go over to them and say in a general way, oh, I'm sorry, it's very cute, but the relationship won't be renewed in the same level as if you go over to them specifically and say, I'm really sorry that I did this, that, and the other thing, and I really want to change. I don't want that to happen. Therefore, the Rambam's position makes a lot of sense to me. And I would suggest, this is what I do personally, don't wait until Erev Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur itself, to then start saying, Asham Nebagadnu Gazalnu. They have these great art scroll vidui books in the back of the art scroll. And they have the little versions. Or even simpler, just go through your day, think about it chronologically, think about your year, and say you're sorry. Write out a list of the mistakes you've made, even the ones that you think possibly you're going to continue to do. Even if you're probably going to keep speaking Lashon Hara, still it's worthwhile to write it down, and in your actual vidui, to literally verbalize to God, I spoke Lashon Hara, I ate non-kosher, I wasn't nice to my mom. Literally just write, I have a list of like 50 things, I like read it. I don't necessarily focus on every one, every vidui, but if you do that this Yom Kippur, I guarantee it will be much more powerful, and you should start already doing that during this week. Don't wait till Yom Kippur itself. Yeah?
What if, let's say like someone's apologizing for something that's such a huge sin, let's say like someone cheated on their spouse, or someone didn't do a kippur like fast like a year ago, or like someone like broke Shabbos, like what? Like,
would
you
forgive
them even
personally?
Like,
the rule is very
simple. Shabbos as much as like
yeah. The rule is very simple. We believe that God forgives you as long as you've gone through the basic process of tshuva, which is admitting the sin, regretting the sin, and committing to a change and actually changing, okay? As long as you've done that, we believe in our religion that God will forgive you. With that said, it is considered praiseworthy to a certain extent to still feel a little bad. If it still bothers you a little bit that 5 years ago you did that and you're still feeling it a little bit, it is considered worthwhile to remind, to do vidui even on that. And yes, there are, the Rambam Hilchos Tshuva talks about the different degradations of different types of sins. And there's a Zohar that says certain types of sins aren't forgiven. But what the way all the rabbis understand it, the Rambam goes through. If you did a Chil Hashem, so then only death completely afflicts for it. And if you did Shabbos, breaking Shabbos, for example, mitos bedin, so then Yisurim, afflictions, will only completely purify you. But But that's between God and his cheshbonus and Shemaim in terms of like how he purifies you. But in terms of your work, we believe that all you have to do is the four basic steps of tshuva, and you're done, and you're good. And in fact, if you do tshuva out of ava, out of love, we believe in our religion that it becomes a mitzvah. If you really are doing it, I love Hashem and I'm sorry, and I use it to make the world a better place, literally that avera that you did becomes a mitzvah. So there's nothing to be scared or worried about, but you do the steps, you feel bad, you say sorry, and you try to be better for the future, and then that's all we believe. Yom Kippur wipes it clean. You do your job of tshuva, and Hashem purifies you and wipes it clean. I'm summarizing a huge topic. I'm giving you a super short version. Okay? Yeah.
So I said we do a big sin, and we like repent, and we feel really bad about it, and we try to do tshuva. And then I'm not sure, and I'll pray to our days.
And the next year you go back to it.
And we do a big sin again. Like,
very good. Excellent question. I wanted to address that. No, it's still worthwhile. You still did the mitzvah of tshuva. It was still good. You still cleansed out your soul, and you're closer to Hashem. Does it mean that you should intend on doing the same sin? No. The Gemara in Yoma, I think it's the 85th daf, says explicitly that if you sin on condition, if you do tshuva, but you intend on doing that same sin again, it's not real tshuva. But if you really want to change, and in the back of your head you're thinking, yeah, I probably won't completely change, but you want to, and you're going to try, you did tshuva. And then you messed up again, so you need to do tshuva next year too. But it's still worthwhile, it's still beneficial, it's still good, it's still good for the soul.
Yeah,
does that answer your question?
No, yeah.
Kind of?
Yeah. No, it's just like, you thought that you could have really good, I'm sorry for something, and you're going to do it again, but you're still sorry for it.
Think about it just in terms of like a relationship. Again, that's how I'm leaning everything back to relationship. You go over to your husband one day, and you say, "I'm really, really sorry that I forgot to lock the door. I'm really sorry. I don't want to do that. I know that bothers you, but you know, in the back of the head, you're going to probably forget to lock the door next week. He still might forgive you and feel closer to you because you were sincere in your regret." And he'll be more tolerant perhaps next time you forget to lock the door. And you're trying not to lock the door, but you forget. You're forgetful. So I think that's still better than nothing. Does that answer the question? Yeah, I'll get to you girls. I won't forget you.
Yeah, unlimited.
We're his child. And he loves us with all his heart and all of his soul. And that's the main thing you have to remember. God, that's the whole theme of Yom Kippur, that no matter how far you've gone astray, he's welcoming us back. He just wants us to kind of reach back towards him and be the best us we can be. And he always gives us another opportunity. Yeah, question.
So when you...
Do tshuva than to eat. Excellent question, but unfortunately, I'm not such a lenient rabbi. You picked the wrong rabbi. You had to go the other movement. It's like this. You're right logically. It would make if the whole point was to think of thoughts of penitence, then I would be much better off drinking at least the whole day, having energy, writing a to-do list of how I want to become better, brainstorming, you know, doing what we did last, and then just to fast and be in bed all day, right? And yet the Torah tells us, no, you have to fast. You don't drink. So clearly it's not only about thoughts of tshuva. There's something in that act of fasting which actually squeezes our soul free of that sin. You could look at it like a sacrifice, just like a sacrifice, or we're kind of sacrificing our blood. And you could look at it, I think this is the Maharal or the Shlo who writes it, that it's like we're disconnecting from our physical body. Because the thing that usually makes us sin is our physical taivas and desires. So by fasting, even though it's hard and some of us get headaches and we can't think of anything, we disconnect ourselves from our physical body, and deep inside, a lot of us at least feel like we're a soul that just wants to do good, at least at some point during the day. So no, it would be better to go to bed and sleep all day and hopefully think some thoughts of tshuva, hopefully, then it would be to stand and have an amazing davening, but not fast. The Torah says you have to fast, and you have to fast. Of course, that doesn't include a situation which is life-threatening, in which case you can't fast, you have to eat, if it's a life-threatening type of situation. But Yom Kippur is the most strict of all the laws of the fast days by far, and only if it's a case of a life-threatening type of situation would a person have a leniency to not fast. Sorry. But that's the halacha. And you don't have to feel bad if you're not having most kavanadik, davening, whatever. It's God's fault. He made the rules. We're just following. But the pasuk says, "V'initim et nafshotecha," which means to afflict your soul, literally. So if it's hard a little bit, it's supposed to be hard. Sorry. Okay. So any other questions? Are we going to move on? Okay. So we're still in Erev Yom Kippur, believe it or not. I was just giving you a motivation to sit down, write your mistakes out, and then like talk to God about it during this week and on Yom Kippur. Shabbos Shuvah, that's this week. It's traditionally, the rabbis, twice a year, used to make a big speech and the whole community used to come and listen to it. It's this week, Shabbos Shuvah, and what's the other week? You guys know? Shabbos Haggadah, right before Pesach. And it's, I assume you girls will have like a big Shabbos, and the Rosh Yeshiva will probably come, or some rabbi will come and give a big speech, I assume. I don't know. But that's the tradition. About to give you a speech about something that's relevant to you, or the laws of Yom Kippur, whatever it is. It's the Shabbos before Yom Kippur. And according to Chassidus, whenever there's a holiday, it draws its energy, like how into it you're going to be, from the Shabbos beforehand. Okay, so the Shabbos before Sukkot, that's what brings the energy of Simcha to Sukkot. So the Shabbos Shuvah brings the energy of the entire Yom Kippur. By the way, why is it called Shabbos Shuvah? Because the prophet says, Shuvah Hashem Ad Hashem Lakecha, and then the Haftorah talks about returning to God. It's not Shabbos Shuvah. A lot of people make that mistake. It's Shabbos Shuvah, based on the Haftorah. And it's an especially great week to learn Torah. In fact, the whole Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the Sfarim say, you should learn extra Torah, extra time davening, a little bit extra Musar. Always it's great to learn Torah, but Torah, we don't have sacrifices anymore, so learning extra Torah is what atones for our sins, in addition to giving tzedakah. We don't fast and stuff like that in our generation. Instead, we learn extra Torah and give extra tzedakah, and that's meant to atone for our mistakes during this year. Okay, so that's Shabbos Shuvah. And one last funny, interesting to note, Minhag Kaparis, Taf Reish Hay in the Shulchan Aruch. Sorry? How are you going to do that with Corona? So, first of all, I want to ask, should we do it in the first place? And then we'll get to how we do it during Corona. So, the Shulchan Aruch writes, I'll read it. Ma shenogim la'asot kapara be'erev Yom Kippur l'shchot ha'nagol ad kol ben zachar v'lemar la'psukim yesh limnoa min ha'minhag. So the Rav Yosef Kara writes, we should not do this weird minhag of taking chickens and putting it around our head.
Who says this?
The Shulchan Aruch, Rav Yosef Kara. And therefore, probably many Sfaradim do not do this practice of waving chickens over their head. Why is that? The Rashba writes that it seems like the practice of the Amorites, of the non-Jews. It's like a weird thing that the chicken is taking our sins. Hold on, I'll probably answer your question with my explanation. I'll get back to all the questions. So the Rashba and the Shulchan Aruch writes, you should not do this. However, writes the Rama, right next to that, the Rav Moshe Isserles, the Ashkenazi posuk par excellence. But we have Gaonim who did write this minhag. Basically, I don't agree with you, Shulchan Aruch. A lot of our rabbis say to do it, and that's what our rabbis do, and we should do it. So Ashkenazi poskim actually supported the custom of waving chickens over your head and saying this should be an atonement for me, for Kabbalistic reasons. The Ramban explains that it's most to inspire us to do tshuva, this chicken who we kill, and then we give the chicken to tzedakah. It should have been me. I should have died for my sins. And it's going to inspire a person to do tshuva. Plus, you're giving tzedakah to the poor people who eat chicken. So it's a worthwhile practice according to the Ramah. However, notes the Mishnah Brura, who's also an Ashkenazi posik, that sometimes the shochtim were just shechting, because it's the night before, at the Ashmor Taboka, like 5 in the morning before Yom Kippur, and they didn't have time to properly check the knives and the chickens, and it would lead them to giving non-kosher shechtings, and people eating treif. So therefore, if that's the situation, we don't have enough shechtim in town, don't do this practice. So it's a custom. I think the balanced way to say it is that some poskim are against it, some poskim are for it, for Kabbalistic reasons, and everyone can go according to their minhag in general, in a normal year. Okay? Any questions?
How does Mishnah Torah address the fact that that's literally what was being done? We were transferring our sins onto an animal with korban.
You're saying with korban oath?
Yeah.
Well, the difference might be that one is told us by the Torah. Torah tells us we have to do sacrifices. And one is a minhag, which developed later in Jewish history, and he believes that that minhag may have come from other practices. So you're right that one could connect the two ideas. I agree with you, but practically speaking, one's from God, and what are you going to do? God told you to do it, you do it. And one is a custom, and we have a lot more flexibility with customs. Apparently, where he was from, people weren't doing that custom, so he felt.
Where did the custom came from? What side of culture or religion?
Well, he's quoting from the Rashba, and the Rashba says it's called Darche Emori, which generally comes from non-Jewish practices. He doesn't quote specifically which non-Jews he's referring to. At the Kotel, in previous years, it's a lot of craziness. There's like tons of chickens which come all down to the Kotel. Hundreds of chickens, and people are taking chickens all over the place. Also in the Shuk, a lot of chickens. And they chop off the head. I'll tell you guys a funny story, because maybe you'll remember the halacha longer. About 6 years ago, my friend Moshe was up at 5 in the morning at the Kotel, and he was going to do this practice of waving the chickens. And he, saw them about to do it, and he saw that the condition that the chickens were kind of being kept in the cages, very, very crowded, and he felt bad. So instead of waving the chickens, he bought the chickens. And he had 6 or 7 chickens, which he was raising right at the Oraita dorms back then. And he raised them. And it became like a little bit of a chicken farm. People used to come to see the chickens. He had a name for all of them. He was my friend. He would help me make Shabbos meals. And it was actually a very funny experience. Eventually the government came and took away the chickens. He was very sad. But he actually became a vegetarian from the experience. So, true story. True story happened at the Kotel. Personally, I have a rubber chicken at home that you can buy in the shop. It's like it's a doll. It's not an actual chicken. And I wave it around my head to symbolize. And I give tzedakah. I do tzedakah as my family's minhag. I'm also vegetarian. So that's a little bit hard for me to see the chickens. But I would be in the Shulchan Aruch camp, personally, of it's not such a worthwhile practice, but I totally respect those who go like the Ramah and their custom. This year during Corona, I assume it will not happen. It will probably just be too complicated with Corona and everything, but I don't know. We'll see what happens, but I just think it's going to get too complicated with touching and bacteria. And, what? Sorry? I always give tzedakah and some. That's my minhag. Many people do. What you do is you take the money, you say zechali fati, you give it to tzedakah. It's a wonderful thing.
Is that an amount or value that you meant to give?
There's a lot of Kabbalistic things. I don't remember. In the art scroll, I think it just says give any amount of tzedakah, but there are Kabbalistic high in this and that. I don't know.
Use the money instead of chicken.
I use the money to give tzedakah.
Right,
in the olden days, they would shech the chicken and give the chicken to other people.
Surely that you're using the money to give the sin and then you give that money away.
That's how
the poor
people get the chicken.
You
learn
a little bit
of chicken.
Girls, it's hard for me to hear.
If you deal with the chicken, and I would pour our sins onto the chicken and then we give it to someone poor, they'd be like, we don't want yours.
Your sin chickens.
Yeah.
Okay, we're not really putting the sins onto the chicken.
No, it's not.
That is what happened in the Seer Lazazel. So you're right. You're not so far from reality. That was a symbolism in Yom Kippur with the goat. But in this case, we are not actually putting our sins on the chicken. It's just symbolism. It's just reminding ourselves as if, to remind us of days of yonder. Right? We're not, it's not a sinful chicken. We just give the chicken to the poor people. Okay? Fine. Onward, now that we've covered kaparos and my funny story.